Father God, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. God, as we have this day today to kind of talk about Jesus' model of ministry, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us. May we be encouraged today. May we be reminded of previous teachings today. May our behavior be changed, God. May your word meet us where we are, Father, so that we can go and do your will on this earth. So speak to us today, God. We love you and we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So we're kind of at this place where we've got a couple of weeks. Dr. B's timing was perfect and he was able to come in, which left us then with just today. And we were flirting with the idea of, hey, do we go ahead and kick off a series today, then have Dr. B come and then continue the series on? And we just decided that we're going to do kind of a standalone sermon today. It's a little bit of a refresher. But I want to kind of give you a heads up of what's coming, okay, down the road the next couple of months. In November, we're going to start a series on prayer. And it's going to go through the first 3 weeks. And then November 24th, we're also going to have our Thanksgiving series. There's going to be prayer involved with that. And then after Thanksgiving, we're going to get into what would typically be a Christmas series. This year, however, we're not doing a Christmas series. We have a special series that we're going to be doing that's actually going to go through the month of December into January. And it's going to challenge you, the follower of Jesus and churchgoer. Okay? Now, we're going to make it Christmassy by giving out gifts every week in the month of December, or every week in the month of December. So we're not doing a Christmas series, but we're going to give you a gift. And they're not going to be just like, you know, LifeBridge koozies or anything like that. I mean, they're going to be gifts. They're going to have a purpose, right? And they're going to be nice. There's some intentionality. We've been thinking through this, okay? And so you're not going to want to miss church in December, because every Sunday you are going to get a gift. And so we're like, I mean, that's how we're going to make it all about Christmas. We're going to give out presents, right? Because it's better to give than it is to receive. I'm sure I've heard that somewhere. And so that's what's going to be happening over the course of the next couple of months. So today, though, I did want us to kind of have a refresher, all right, on what we believe is core to Jesus' mission on earth, all right? And believe it or not, it has a lot to do with head, heart, and hands. Now, our mission as a church, it's the guardrail that dictates everything we do, is based on what Jesus taught when asked, what is the most important commandment? And so if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 29, and we're going to read his response, right? It's familiar. We talk about it often. One of the teachers of the religious law, they were standing there, they were listening, and they asked the question, of all the commandments, which one's the most important? Now, I don't know if y'all were like this in school, right? But I was a solid C student. Great example for my kids, I know. I was a solid C student in school. And I wanted to know, hey, what was like the bare minimum I had to have? Don't give me all the information. Teacher, just give me the little bit of information that I need to know right now to actually get by on this test, to actually advance to the next grade, right? That's who I was in school. That's what this guy's asking right here. Hey, of all 613 commands, hey, which one's most important? What is it that I really need to know? And this is how Jesus replies, right? Those of you that have your Bibles, I'm proud of you this morning. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Now, here's what I picture. I picture this guy asking this question, and Jesus starting to rattle off, you got to love the Lord your God with the entirety of who you are. And I picture this religious leader trying to butt in. You know, trying to, what about? And Jesus just goes, and the second one's equally important. Love your neighbor as you do yourself. And so our mission as a church is based on this. And you know this. It says that we're committed to loving God and loving people in relationships. Therefore, everything that we do is filtered through this mission. And we sit around at leadership team meetings about six times a year, seven times a year, and we sit here and we get ministry reports so that when Jackie Hall's telling us everything that's going to be coming up in the next coming weeks about the fellowship stuff, we run it through the question of, does this help us fulfill our mission as a church? Everything that Caleb wants to do or any of our ministries, do they help us fulfill the mission of the church? So it runs through that. And we ask ourselves, hey, is the money that we spend as a church, is it helping us live out this mission? Are the things, the events that we commit to, the things that we commit to doing, are they helping us live out this mission? When we talked about first priority and what it was going to take to get first priority rolled out down here at Austinville, we asked the question, does first priority fit into what we are trying to do and what we as a church say is important? This mission of loving God with the entirety of who we are and loving our neighbors as ourselves, this mission then drives how we do ministry here. It's very important because it's a conversation that Jesus had a couple of times with his own disciples. And he was training them and he was working with them and he was preparing them for this moment then. Jesus commanded his disciples that, hey, you are going to take this stuff that I've given you and you're going to go and do ministry the way I did ministry with you. And that's important for us because all of these things connect together. Jesus told them on the mountainside in Matthew 28, he's about to release them to do ministry the way he did it. He came and he told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All right, so we've got these teachings in the past that talk about loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving God with the entirety of who we are. Jesus spends all this time with them, modeling that, showing them love, and then he gets to the point where he's about to part ways. I mean, he's about to just vanish up. I would like to have seen this. He's just about to be on the mountaintop, and all of a sudden he's going to ascend into heaven. They're going to look up, and he's not going to be there. And this is the last thing he told them. Right? Now we've all been with loved ones. My father-in-law is gonna leave today. Hopefully, I'm just kidding. He can stay as long as he wants. He's gonna leave today. And you wanna know what we're gonna do? The very last thing we do before he gets in the car is we're gonna hug his neck, we're gonna tell him we love him, we're gonna tell him to be careful. And in the moment of today, those are going to be the most precious words given to him as we part ways. And we do it all the time. When there's a separation of loved ones, we say that all the time. I remember being over at the Bennett's this one time. And Caitlin was actually going to be driving back. She was leaving, I can't remember what holiday it was, Easter maybe, and she was going to be headed back to then Greenville, South Carolina. And you know, it's that same scenario. All right, bye. You know, she's going around, she's saying her goodbyes. We love you, be careful. And she's like, oh, what do you think? I'm not going to be careful? You think I'm going out there and be reckless? You know, she was kind of making some, and what happened? Huh? She jinxed herself. She kind of got into a little bit of a bind in Atlanta, and Mama and Daddy had to go over and, you know, take care of her. Right? Those words are precious. And Jesus' parting words to his disciples are not, I love you, be careful, I'll see you soon. His parting words with his disciples are, I want you to go into the world And I want you to make disciples of all the nations. Those were his parting words. And here's the deal. This is a season of uncertainty for them. This is a season of chaos. I mean, their rabbi, they've been following their rabbi along for 3 years now. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, even though he's been telling us that he's going to die, all of a sudden he's getting arrested, he's getting beat up, and he's getting hung on the cross, and then he's in the grave, and we're over here panicked and hiding because we don't know what's going on. And then all of a sudden now he's not in the grave, and now he appears to us, and now he's teaching. And all of the uncertainty and all of the chaos that was part of the disciples' life in that moment, this is the one thing they did know and understand. His words of going into the world and making disciples. Because his entire time with them was all about showing them how to do the ministry. So even though they might not have understood everything, even though they didn't grasp the big picture, because of what Jesus did with them with his time, they knew that when he said, go make disciples, they knew what to do. In another conversation, you can read it in Luke. In another conversation he had with them, he said this to them, a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. See, he'd been prompting them along the way. Right? Like, I mean, this whole story, he's talking about the speck and the log in your eye. And he throws this in there that you're not ever going to be above your teacher. And we're not. We're not above our teachers. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So they understood Jesus' words on that mountain. And they were willing and ready to go and live it out. They knew what they were getting into. And here's the cool thing about this. These guys, they started this journey with Jesus as fishermen, as tax collectors, and whatever else. And by the time Jesus was done with them, they were fully trained like their teacher. Do you see that? I mean, he took a bunch of, no offense, average Joes. He took a bunch of average Joes and he turned them into spiritual warriors and turned the world upside down. How cool is that? If he could do that with those guys, can he do it with us? So the transformation that Jesus did with them, from fishermen. And I would like to think that they were fishermen. You know, I mean, like cursing like a sailor fisherman. You know, that's in my mind. They were young, okay? I believe that they were rough around the edges. And I believe that Jesus invited these people into his world. And as a result, there was a transformation that took place. Now, here's the deal with this transformation that took place. It involves three phrases that we like to call the head, heart, hands of discipleship. Okay? Now, I want to be clear. You're not going to turn to book, chapter, and verse and read the words, and Jesus led the 12 through the head, heart, hands method of rabbinical training. Like, you're not going to find that in Scripture, okay? I'll just throw that out there right now. You're not going to find it. However, though, when you look at Jesus' time with these men, you do see that they got it on those levels. I mean, start with Matthew 4:19, if you will. We're going to use this. Again, all this is refresher stuff to you. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Like, I mean, he's inviting them into his world. And I know that that's only a few words, but there's a lot there. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So it wasn't like, you know, Jesus came along and just popped on the scene. They had a knowledge of Jesus. Okay, Jesus had already been through the countryside. He had already done some things. He had already done some teachings and things. And so here's the deal when it comes to the journey that of transformation that the disciples went on. It always starts with the head. And it always is going to start with the head with you too. To be a disciple maker for Jesus, one must have knowledge of who He is and what His words say so that I can point my disciple to how we would live his life if he were me. The journey of becoming a disciple maker like Jesus always starts with the head. And so the disciples, when invited by Jesus, they already had this knowledge of who He was. As they demonstrated from us time and time again, they never fully grasped who He was. They never grasped His sovereignty. But they had a knowledge when He showed up and said, "Hey, I am a rabbi. Will you come follow me?" They had to have had enough knowledge to say, you know what, dropping our nets and saying goodbye to our father and the family business, following this guy is worth all that. So they didn't have to understand it fully, but they did have a head knowledge of who Jesus was. Hey, your own journey? Hey, your journey of accepting the invitation to follow Jesus, guess what? It began with some basic knowledge of who He is. Not a one of you entered into it just blindly. Not a one of you. Whether it was from a minister or a camp counselor or a Sunday school teacher or a co-worker, someone informed you somewhere along the way of your need for a Savior. You had a knowledge on some level of who this guy was and your need for him. And when you decided, okay, when you decided maybe out of conviction or guilt or simply your basic desire, you said yes to following Jesus and you began your journey. It wasn't until you had some knowledge of who He was. I remember my second trip to Zimbabwe, we met a guy that lived in these remote African bush where there were no churches. And when he came to the hospital for something, the chaplains were able to speak to him and talk with him, and we were able to pray with him. And he was like, you know what? I knew that there was some type of God. I just didn't know what it was like. And I didn't know who He was. And the chaplains were able to give him this knowledge of there is a sovereign God that controls the universe. He had a son who loves you and died for you. And I can tell you right now, that local Zimbabwe bushman didn't know that he had a need for Jesus, but once he received the information, he was then able to begin his journey. And so the journey of transformation, church, always begins with the head. It always begins with knowledge. And so it's the same way for you and I as disciple makers. If I'm going to be a disciple maker, there has to be head knowledge. And the more I know about Jesus and the better I know His Word, the more effective I will be at raising up disciples of Jesus. So it is important for me, the disciple maker, to continue to absorb and to learn and to study, to gain information found within these pages so that I can then be more effective at passing them on to other people. Because here's the thing, if I only have this much information, and I'm going to pour into somebody, how much can I pour into them? This much. But if I have this much information, how much more can I pour into somebody? And so as the head takes place, as I'm learning that, we then move into the heart. Right?
Soapbox.
You get this head knowledge, and it's then going to lead to the heart. And here's the thing with the church in America. I full-on believe this, and this is the soapbox I'm not going to get on. But here's the thing with the church in America. This is my personal experience that I am speaking from. I believe the church in America has created a system and created environments where we stop at the head only. All we ever do in the church in America in the past that I've been a part of is we focus on the information only. Let me pour the information into you. Hey, you come to church, you gain the information, you sit in classes, you gain the information, and then you take it and you go and you do what you want with it. You're supposed to live it. That's what we say in these classes. Here's a class on not lying, and so we give you the information and then tell you to go do it. Jesus in his command, and this is important for us to recognize, Jesus in his command to the disciples is go teach them to obey. And the church has bought in that we are going to teach them what to obey. And that is a major difference. We have settled for teaching them what to obey. Here's the information, now go live it. Teaching them to obey something is being there with them, walking life with them, showing them, hey, this is what this looks like. This is what being gentle looks like. This is what being kind looks like. This is what being patient looks like. I can sit in here right now and tell you guys, here's the fruits of the Spirit, and here's what gentleness looks like. Now you guys go do it. Or I could be with you tomorrow night with my radical mentoring group. I could be with you and we could talk about the things that are going on because we've been in contact with one another and we know each other outside the walls of the church and we spend time together. And you say, man, I'm really struggling with this right here. Well, here's what Jesus' word says. And here's how you do this. Not just a, hey, you guys need to go do that. But I know you're going through this. And so as the head starts to sink into the heart, right, you start to see the transformation. Last night, Stella cooked dinner for her papa and I. Amanda and Griffin were at a wedding. We were busy. We were doing stuff. She was hungry. She wanted dinner. Now, it was spaghetti, all right? Just couldn't tell you it wasn't a five-course meal, but she got the meat out, she browned it, she strained the grease off of it, she had to have some help getting the spaghetti sauce jars open because we don't do homemade spaghetti sauce in my house. And so she poured it in there, she took it and she rinsed the jar out and poured the rest of it in there, she seasoned it, she got it good and going, she let it kind of boil, covered it, did her whole thing, made a huge mess, by the way. Then when it was time to do the noodles, she made the noodles. And I'll go ahead and tell you right now, she made the noodles better than I make noodles. Like, I'm not bragging. Like, she really did. Like, I was like, wow, I was impressed walking out of here. Now, she didn't wait on us. She went and ate. Okay. You know, it's not a perfect illustration. She didn't do the dishes either. Okay. But here's the thing about her at 10 years old cooking that meal for us. I didn't have to give her the step-by-step instructions and say, okay, now go do it. Stella had been with me when I've cooked spaghetti two or three times. It's one of her favorite meals. And she's had a hand in every single part of that through just growing up. And, hey, we're having spaghetti. I want to help. And so there's two or three meals that she, if we're having, she's going to come in the kitchen and she's going to watch us and she's going to participate and she's right there with us. So that when it came time for her to do it on her own, I didn't give her a set of instructions to say, okay, now go do this, sweetheart. Because I showed her how to do it and not what to do, she was able to execute a really and truly a good meal. That's the difference. That's the difference in what we're trying to do. After the head knowledge comes the heart transformation. And this, in the Matthew 4:19 verse, this is where Jesus says, I will make you. He says, follow me. That's the head knowledge. I know who you are and I'm dropping my nets to come follow you. I will make you. This is all about the heart. And here's the truth. If you start taking that knowledge that Jesus has, that this word says, if you start taking the knowledge, that head info, and you start truly applying these principles and teachings, you will be transformed into His likeness. You can't help but not do it. If you follow Jesus to work in your life, or if you allow Jesus to work in your life, and you let someone point out to you areas of your life that need to be sanctified, He will make you into His likeness. See, here's the deal with just playing church. Here's the truth about this. You could come in here for 2 hours on Sunday morning, and you could put on your front. You could tell us that, hey, everything in life is good and all's well, and for this amount of time, as we're passing one another in the hallway, as we're eating donuts, as we're doing that, you could put on a front that appears that, hey, man, you've got all of your life together. You could use the Bible words. You could say the right things that pastors want to hear about your life. But here's the thing. When you have someone in your life, hopefully it's in your life group, hopefully you have someone in your world that knows you well enough and knows you outside the two-hour window that you're here at church, that can say to you in a loving way, you know, that just doesn't reflect Jesus. Hopefully you have that person in your life that can say to you these things about, hey, you really botched that. Look, I know when it's coming, okay? We meet a lot of Fridays, Joe and I. We mostly talk about you people, okay? I'm just kidding. We pray for you. We do pray. This is going to be one of those Friday moments that I'm talking about right now. I do have something else I want to talk to you about. When he leads in with that, I now know that he's about to direct something directly towards me. Right? And I love the fact that I have that. I love the fact that he loves me enough to say, you know what? The way you handled this situation or the way you did this does not reflect Jesus. There's a better way that you could have done it that would have honored him more. I mean, he has that right, and he has spoken into my life that way. And I have a few other men that are the exact same thing. That I could call up or be with, and they're like, man, well, you're trying to look like Jesus right now? You're trying to look like Satan? What are you doing here? And then they could speak to my life and they can say, hey, Michael, you're struggling through this right now. Let's talk about it. And so when that is taking place, when there's somebody in your life that's going to point these things out to you, Jesus will sanctify you of this and you move on into His likeness. That's what He's saying here. I will make you. He's going to transform your life. Church, if you've been sitting here and you're the same Christian that you are today, that you were a year ago or 3 years ago or 10 years ago, there's a problem with this process. And I promise you right now, it's not Jesus' part. The problem's not with Him. The whole part of this is He wants you to become like Him. And so as the transformation starts to take place, this is where we start bearing fruit. He uses that analogy several times. Jesus said that we would know a tree by its fruit, right? Matthew 7:17. And here's the cool thing about this, guys. It's not perfect fruit, but growing fruit. Matthew 7:17, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. As He starts to work in my life, my actions change. My parenting changes. My interaction with you changes. It's not because I'm trying to appease you or be more like, make you happy. It's because of the transformation, sanctification that Jesus is doing in my life. And so that's what happens when the head then turns into the heart. And we see this with the disciples. And as we spend time following Jesus, He changes us internally. He changes who we are. Which then, in my life, is this. I mean, I'm telling you, I've lived this very process. Which then, as my heart is changing and the transformation is changing, it then leads to the hands portion. And this is where we live out the mission of Jesus. We become more like Jesus as we start to live out the transformation in our life. And He works in my life. And as He works in my life, there will be this natural desire to start doing ministry the way Jesus did ministry. As this very head thing was working out, and then the transformation started working out, I struggled with the way the church did ministry. I just didn't feel it was right. And lo and behold, as God is working in my life, I now desire to do ministry the way Jesus did ministry. Because I'm being sanctified, I'm turning into His likeness, which is what He wants for us. Matthew 7, 21 and 23, real quick, we're almost done. Not everyone, I hope if nothing else gets your attention today, please let this passage get your attention. These are Jesus' words, not mine. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many, many will say, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me. You who break God's laws. Here's what Jesus is saying. I mean, those are strong words. Those are words that we don't want to talk about in feel-good Christianity. But here's what Jesus is saying. Many people are going to say, Lord, hey, we did many things in your name. We gave money to the church. That's what it would be modern day. We went to the church every single week. We served. We taught classes. Hey, we did this and we did that. We did the ministry game. And He's going to say, I never knew you. And here's where we need to hang our hat in this verse. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter heaven. I know what the rest of the New Testament says about salvation. Okay, I get it. And we can have all the debates about once saved, always saved, and blah, blah, all that. Hear me when Jesus says something. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter heaven. And so if it's not about Jesus' words here, up here, if it's not about prophesying in His name, and it's not about doing the good works of casting out demons, I've never cast out demons before, I'm just telling you. I would think that in my book, that would be pretty high up there of you deserve to get into heaven. And Jesus, like all these people that went around and they did these things in my name, but they missed the will of my Father, they're not getting in. And my heart breaks because I really and truly believe that churches are full of people that are doing spiritual acts and not doing the will of our Father in heaven. Church, here's the deal. Jesus saved us for a purpose. You know, some people believe that we're given a get-out-of-jail-free card and we're able to do what we want with our lives, and that's just not true. God's mission of saving people is now our mission. And we are part of that. That's the will of His Father, of our Father. And we recognize that we are responsible for our own slice of history. Look, I've only got this right here to work with. And so this is what I work with. I work right here in 2019, in Decatur, Alabama. Like this is where God's got me right now, and this is what I'm responsible for. And so the disciples bought it. They're like, okay, we've seen this. Now it's time to go put our hands into action and live this out. Our hands are for His way of doing ministry the way He did ministry. So where do we go from here this morning? I mean, there's a couple of options. One, you could say, okay, well, it wasn't as long as most sermons, and we can just check out and go on back to life. I certainly don't want that for you. And I'm trying to think of action steps, and I really thought, you know what? It just, if you leave here today and you just can identify, hey, this is what my relationship with the Lord looks like, and this is where I am in this process. Hey, all I have is head knowledge, and I have not been transformed into His likeness. Just identifying where you are. And maybe it's like, you know what? I have this head knowledge, and I'm starting to see some of the fruit in my life, but how do I truly live this out? Maybe that's where you are. And I can tell you this, just based on what we talk about in Jesus' model, we want to get to where you are in a discipling relationship or relationships where you are training up people to release them as Jesus did into the world. Man, I read this amazing statistic that if each church member just would disciple three people over the course of 5 years, and then those people did the same thing, that we could disciple 14 billion people on this planet. Hey, did you know the planet only has 7+ billion right now? That we could completely change the world. Now, I get it. We're not going to get everybody. I completely understand that. We're not everybody's going to come. I mean, it's a fact. But what if it was just the coworkers I work with? Or the family members? Those who are not doing the will of our Father right now. What if it was just those right there that we focused on? That in itself changes the world. He's not called us to change the world, to save the world. He's only called us, and our mission is the world in which we live. Our environments, our homes, our families, our offices. So I'm just praying that you, if nothing else, can identify, man, this is where I am. I'm sitting here stuck at head, and I've not really been transformed into Jesus' likeness, and I want to take that next step. Or, hey, I'm being transformed in His likeness. God's doing some things. I've got people speaking into my life, but I want to take that next step. And that's what these connection cards are for. Or you can just come and talk with me. We'll walk you through that. Pray, though, that you are living out the mission of Jesus at the hands level eventually. And then we will all be doing the will of our Father in heaven. God, I pray that this speaks to us. And if nothing else, God, just to get our attention. Lord, I know that I personally read those words of Jesus, and I want to do your will. I want to do the will of God. And I know that you've saved me, not so that I can live life the way I want to live, but you've saved me so that I can fulfill your mission. As Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And so, God, I pray that we can get this process of becoming like Jesus and fulfilling the mission as we absorb more, as we take in more information about you at the head level. But then, God, it's got to become about the heart. And then, Father, we've got to live it out. And there's no excuses for us not to. Let us not overlook that, Father. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.